I get the privilege of speaking a little bit on our theme this year, and I the whole time I was kind of thinking, somebody else is going to speak on this. Somebody else is going to talk about the theme, Here I Stand. And nobody else did, so I thought, okay, well, Lord, maybe you did have something that you wanted me to say. And he did give me something that I think he wants me to say, and I hope that I have clear thoughts and that it's understandable, and that I'm not a crazy person up here, and you're like, I have no takeaway from that today, from what she said. But we'll just start with prayer, and then I'll get into this, what the Lord gave me. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this opportunity, Lord. I pray that you would just use me as a vessel to deliver what you've given me. And Lord, I pray that it would be understandable enough that they could take something away from it and be able to, that it could grow them, Lord, and that I know it's grown me and I'm still growing and you're still teaching me things, Lord. I pray that you would just use it today and just give me clear thoughts and help me to not lose my place in my notes and just help my insufficiencies, Lord, and help me to lean on you. And I just pray all these things in your precious name. Amen. Okay, I'm just going to start out this morning. Many of you probably saw this quote on the tables where we're eating in there. But this is kind of the quote that we based the theme on this year, Here I Stand. But I'm just going to read it to you in case you didn't get a chance to read it on the tables. And it's the quote by Martin Luther. And many of you, I'm sure, recognized the quote if you did read it. But it says, "Unless I am convinced by the testimony of the scriptures and by clear reason I am bound by the scriptures, I have quoted my conscience. I have quoted, my conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand, I can do no other, so help me God. Amen." Martin Luther. So I just thought I'd read that quote to you. So the theme this year was kind of born out of the idea of where we stand as Christians, as fundamental Baptists, where we stand together as even a group that comes together for this pastor's school, where we stand. And so that quote, you know, Martin Luther gave that quote when he tacked those 95 theses on the door of the Catholic Church and recanted what he believed and said, I have to stand with the scriptures. And that was a huge moment for Martin Luther when he came to that place. So on the subject of Here I Stand, it's interesting when I was thinking about talking about this. Whenever you start, we think, of course, like ladies because we're ladies. And I'm not a really huge fan of taking really bold stands. I'm not like, I would rather just sort of blend into the background more and go with the flow, you know, that kind of. And I think a lot of times as ladies, we don't think of ourselves as these, you know, holding the banner and standing and saying, here I stand, you know, that kind of thing. But nonetheless, you know, as I studied this and thought about it, we all have to take our stand. And as mothers, as pastors' wives, working in churches, we have to have a place where we stand on things. And we cannot be wishy-washy and just tossed about with whatever the tide is in our churches or whatever our children are saying they want to do. Oh, okay, so this is what we're doing now. You know, this is what we're wearing now. This is what we're, you know, that's not who we are as ladies and as women, as Christian women. We are not that, and we don't want to be that. If we study God's word and we think about it, we have to find our place where we say, this is where I stand, and I will stand in this place. I will not, my conscience is captive to the word of God. This is where I will stand. And the scripture the Lord gave me, if you would like to turn to Psalm 16, I was reading in the Psalms, and in Psalm 16 and 17, the Lord really struck me with this thought. I found this in these passages on this subject of Here I Stand. I'm going to read verses 8 through 11 in Psalm 16. It starts out in verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And that first verse, verse 8, where it says, he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. And I thought of that phrase when you call somebody your right hand man, you know, or maybe some, so you could refer to it as like your wingman, that person that's right there with you. He is right there with you. He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. He's always with you when you're standing. You're never standing alone. And this passage just struck me in relationship to this idea of here I stand. I thought about the idea that it says, I have set the Lord always before me. This is a choice to set the Lord always before you. It just doesn't happen naturally. You just, you know, it's an action. In other words, it speaks of action. I have set the Lord always before me. And I believe, I think of this within our devotional lives. We have to set the Lord always before us, or we drift from his principles in the word when we're not setting him before us each day. We should be consulting him in all things, looking to him in our every decision. He's at our right hand. He's our right hand man. He's the person we always think to go to when we don't know, when we have a question, when we don't know where we stand on something. And do you feel like that? I oftentimes think, you know, I'll be confronted with a situation and my mind is, Lord, help me. Where am I on this? Where do I? And a lot of times in the situation, maybe you're called upon to give an answer at that moment. Someone's looking to you. You know, you have a lady in your church that's asking you this, or you're in a situation in your church and someone's looking to you for the answer or for where they should be. Jesus Christ is at our right hand. We should have him always there, always looking to him. Lord, give me what I need right now. Help me in every decision. And then, of course, the last part of that verse, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Because he is there, you shall not be moved. He provides the strength to stand. It's his strength and not our own strength. And don't we all know that? We are so weak in and of ourselves, and we would cave on every single thing if it was just given to us to pick where we were going to stand. We would just give in because it's easier. You're more liked. You're more well-liked when you just give in by your children, by your, you know, by almost anybody in this world. You know, people like people that just give in. And let them do what they want to do, and don't provide any opposing viewpoint to anything that they want to do. You know, that's what I say. You know, a lot. I'm sorry about that. My husband points out to me that I say you know a lot. So forgive me right now for the you know. I try to be conscious of it, and then when I hear it, I'm like, oh, you said it again. You said that again. So, but anyway, he is at our right hand. He is there. He's the one who provides that strength to stand. And the result of this is the gladness of heart. Remember that the gladness of heart, the no guilt in your soul, that gladness of heart comes from that, from standing in his strength where you know you should stand. And then our glory, it says, our glory rejoicing. Well, we know, for thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. He's our glory. He rejoices when we stand and we allow him to help us to stand. And then the last part of that verse, verse 9, our flesh also shall rest in hope. He causes us to have that rest in him, that rest in hope. And you can't trade anything for that. It's not worth it to just cave and let the tides of Christianity, the tides in your home, to allow those things to dictate to you what you'll do. You'll have no peace in that. You'll have no peace from God when you live that way, when you allow that. And I hope you ladies don't feel like the way I'm talking that I think that you do. I know all of you that I'm talking to today, you're all on the front lines in your churches. And you guys are the, you're the stabilizing factor in your churches. And I know that you ladies are the ones that are standing. And so I hope this is just an encouragement to you to continue to stand. But as we go on there in those verses, in verse 10, it says that he will not leave your soul in hell. And this is a major encouragement. Of course it is. He will not suffer his Holy One, Jesus Christ, to see corruption. And that's the only reason that we will not see hell, is because of Jesus Christ. But what a hope. I mean, thank God for that, that our souls will not suffer in hell because of Jesus Christ. We can stand because we have this hope. We know that we're going to be in heaven someday, not because we deserve it, because he won't suffer his Holy One to see corruption. And we have Jesus Christ as our covering. We've accepted him. Thank God for this hope. Well, what is our place on this earth then? It tells us in verse 11. What is my place under the sun? I'm on this earth under this sun that's beating down, and I have to live here on this earth. And sometimes it's hard. Oftentimes it's hard to know the path of life. But he says here in verse 11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. He will show us the path of life. And we know where the path of life is. It's in his word. He gives us the path of life. He shows us daily that pathway that we are to walk in his word. And so we don't have to wonder where our place is on this earth. We see it in scripture. He shows us. And then we see that at his right hand, which goes back to that idea of we're not moving. Because he's at our right hand, we're not moving. We're planted somewhere because of him. He is at my right hand. But at that right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. And that's just such a wonderful promise from God, that there are pleasures forevermore at his right hand. Where we're standing, we're going to stand there. We're not going to be moved because he's at our right hand. But there are pleasures forevermore. And the Lord gave me that passage in regards to this, and it was a real blessing to me. And now I'm going to go ahead, and I'm going to kind of change gears a little bit, but I want to go through this idea of here I stand, and think and break it down into the three words: here, I, and stand, and speak a little bit more on a little bit more practically. On those three words and what those three words mean, each of them. And the first word, here, when you think about that word here, and I talked about it a little bit already, but there has to be a here. There has to be a place where you are standing. And that place is where the Holy Spirit has led you. Each of us are on our own paths. We have our own walk with the Lord. And each day, we read his word, we spend time with him, and he speaks to us. His Holy Spirit speaks to us and puts burdens on our heart and teaches us things in his word and leads us to certain areas and things. We're not all at the same place. God is working in our lives in different areas and working on different things, different areas of surrender, different areas of really, surrender is the big one, but areas where he is seeking for a decision. He wants you to draw closer to him, and he's showing you things, and he's leading you. Well, where has the Holy Spirit led you? That's the place where Martin Luther was talking about when he said, I am bound by the scriptures, my conscience captive. Here I stand. And, of course, we know Martin Luther was referring to really his body of doctrine. He was changing his body of doctrine from what the Catholic Church taught him to what he found in Scripture. And it was a major move. For a lot of us, I think maybe the struggle is not doctrine. And our husbands we're in good churches, and our husbands, a lot of them are preachers, and they're teaching biblical doctrine just straight from the Word of God. And we know the body of doctrine. But beyond that, it's your convictions, the convictions that God is putting in your heart and burdening you about and leading you through the scriptures. Well, these convictions are we have to have them, and we all do. I know we all do. We all have them, and we have to teach them to our children. These are things that are so important for us to teach these scripturally based convictions that we have, to teach them to our children and to take our children to the scripture and say, this is why mommy and daddy decided. Sorry. I have 5 teenagers in my home right now. And I'm crying because I have 5 teenagers in my home. No. But when they're little is when you teach them. When they get older, they start to question things. And it does get hard sometimes to stand. But you have to teach them to your kids. It's very important. You take them to the scripture and you show them, this is why mommy and daddy do what they do. Now, here's the thing. It doesn't mean that those things are all spelled out in scripture and that you go to the Ten Commandments and you say, thou shalt not lie, and that your child is questioning with you at that time. They're saying, mommy, I want to lie. So, you know, show me why I can't lie. Well, we can go right to the Ten Commandments and we can say, thou shalt not lie. But a lot of these scripturally based convictions that we have, we don't have a thou shalt not in scripture that we can take them to. But what we do have is we have scripturally based principles to take them to and to say, God burdened mommy and daddy about this, and we're not going to do it. In our home, we're not going to do it. When your kids get older, they are going to question a lot of these things that you teach them. And they're going to grill you on, now, I don't understand. I don't see this in scripture. I don't see where this is important. I don't see why I can't do this and everybody else can. And you love your kids, and you do. Sometimes you want to just cave. You want to say, well, okay, it's probably not that big of a deal. And maybe it's not a principle that you've thought about for a long time. A lot of times we have convictions and things early on in our Christian lives that we say, this is where I'm going to stand. And then later on, it's like a non-issue. And we don't think about it. And we haven't done it in years, and we don't even think about it. And then all of a sudden, it's something that's brought up by our children. And we haven't even thought about it in years. And it's like, now we have to go to the scripture and we have to give an answer. We have to say, this is why we don't do this. But it's very important to teach to your children. So I think I've belabored that point. I'll probably come back to that again. But it's just one of those ones that makes me cry. So I don't want to go back to that again. But these principles should be scripturally based. And this means that we have to take them to scripture and we give them scripture. This is where mommy and daddy burdened mommy and daddy about this. And this is scripture that gives you the principle of why we do what we do in our home. And I wrote down here, sometimes you're going to have to force them to submit. And they start to have their own mind on things. They're getting older. They're developing their own mind on these things. And so they're going to put pressure on you. But you have to force them to submit. You tell them, you're living in this home. And this home stands for something. It stands on something. It stands for the Lord. And you have to remember that. And it brings me to point two. Because the I of here I stand. You're going to feel alone sometimes. It's an I. It's one little skinny I. It's by itself. Skinny. I say skinny. That's a good thing. It's skinny. But you're going to feel alone. But that is okay. Because remember that it's about something the Lord did in your life. It's not for anyone else. But it's for him. And you're fully convinced. You were fully convinced at one point that that was what God wanted you to do. And your conscience bore witness that that's what he wanted you to do. And I love this quote that I have next here. I remember writing it down when I was younger. Don't doubt in the dark what God showed you in the light. When you felt his sweet Holy Spirit
burdening you about something that he really wanted from you. Don't doubt it later when things get really muddled and things get dark and you feel like, oh, it'd just be so much easier to just forget this thing. You know, it's not that big of a deal. You get to that point where you just want to say, is it really that big of a deal? And you want to just let things go. But don't doubt in the dark. When the darkness comes, when things get muddled, when things get a little bit crazy, don't doubt in the dark what God showed you in the light. When you felt his presence and you felt him speaking to you through his word and you surrendered to him in a certain area, don't doubt that. Don't go back on that. And then number four under this I put again, you know, don't be afraid of your children. And I say that because I just keep going back to the fact that I have teenage children. And they're not horrible children. I hope I don't make them sound like they're the worst in the world. But they are questioning. They are right now in the process of finding God for themselves. They're all saved. That is, you know, I believe all of them are saved. And I've talked to them about it. But they come to that place where they don't just... they don't just inherit my Christianity, just like I didn't inherit my parents' Christianity. They have to find God for themselves. And sometimes it's a rocky path of them finding God. And you start to realize when they get to be teenagers, the nature of that path. You just start to see they're just starting on it, so to speak. You start to see that the path, how the path is going to be for them, maybe. But it is their path, and they have to find God for themselves. But we, as parents, cannot be afraid of our children. We cannot be afraid that we're going to lose them. And afraid of, you know, you can't keep them. Can I just say, as a mom of five teenagers, And one of them is just getting ready to go away to college, you know, the first one. But I have realized I can't keep them. I can't keep them. I know that, I mean, even, it, and a lot of times I don't want to. Can I admit that to you? I have three boys first. My boys are oldest. They're the oldest. But, and the Lord kind of prepares you sort of maybe for that breaking away where you see the need for them to branch out on their own. I don't mean that in a bad way, but they have to find God on their own. But we cannot, as parents, we cannot drop all of our standards in our home because our kids start putting on the pressure. And it translates the same into a church. A church does not drop all of its standards because the people start putting pressure. They want this kind of music, and they want this, and they want, you know, it's very, I know how hard it is. I mean, I think about sometimes our church is larger and it's been around for a very long time. And there's still the pressures that come, but there's a foundation here of the way that God has led Pastor Saul. And in some ways, maybe it's a little easier to fend off those fiery darts of let's change it. Let's change our music. There's a little more of a foundation. And I know a lot of the churches represented here, maybe your newer churches, smaller churches, and it's so hard to fend off those fiery darts. You think, well, if we just did this, maybe more people would come. You know what I mean? You get this idea that, I know, anyway, what I was saying is that I know it's hard. It's hard to find where you stand and say, this is where we're going to stand. And it's in a home, it's similar, it translates into a church. A lot of times it's the idea of, I wrote down here, you know, the kids want to sing this music. The teens want this music, you know. Let the kids have what the kids want to have, you know. Well, if it's not wrong, okay, but the problem is that you have to remember that kids, when you're talking about kids, I'm thinking teenagers, teenagers are drawn to very emotional music. They're drawn to, remember when you were a teenager? It was the love songs. It was the ooey gooey, the stuff that made you feel a certain way. That's what they're drawn to. And that's what, when you say, oh, let the kids have what the kids want to have, that's the stuff that they want. They want the touchy-feely, the stuff that makes them feel good. Well, if you bring that all into the church, and then all of a sudden, before you know it, it seems like, I don't know why it is, but it seems like all of a sudden that takes over. It's like that's being sung is the touchy-feely, the, you know, ooey-gooey kind of music that that just gives you a feeling, but really when you look at it, is there any depth in that music? Is the feeling actually from the Holy Spirit, or is it just my flesh saying, oh, this just makes me feel good? You know, we have to help our kids in churches discern between the spirits, discern between that spirit of just, it makes me feel good, or is it spiritual music? And when we say spiritual, do we mean, is it drawing me closer to God? Is it godly music? That, you know, when I bring up music, just because it's one of those things, I remember as a teenager myself, music was something I drifted in. But then I realized, no. It's not based on a feeling. I'm not hooked on a feeling that music gives me. I want music to speak a message. What's the words? What is this song saying to me? And that goes to my soul and says, yes, this is a right message. Yes, I can praise God for this song because the message is telling me right things in this music. But remember that your teenage kids, they're still finding their way and they still need help. They need you to help guide them, help them to understand. And sometimes it's just going to be a firm no. This is not good for you. And you may not understand right now or be willing to understand right now why this is a no. But it's a no. And moms, I know it's okay. It's okay for it to just be a no when they go away saying, I just don't understand. I really am sorry that you don't understand. But it's just no. And then the last word in that phrase, stand. Here, so we went over here and I and stand. Ephesians 6, 12, 13, and 14. Let's go there together. Ephesians 12, 13, and 14. 12 through 14, sorry. Ephesians 6, 12 through 14. I'm going to have to put my glasses on so we can see this. It says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Stand in those verses is there three times, withstand, and then to stand, and stand therefore. This idea of standing, it takes, and I said this already, but it takes supernatural strength to stand. You're going to have to stand in His strength. Sometimes you're going to feel like in yourself you don't have it in you, but you have to lean hard on God, beg Him in the moment, give me the strength, Lord, to stand. And remember, though, it's not flesh and blood you're fighting. Don't see the faces of your children, of maybe church members that want to fight on something and really want something that's not the right thing. Don't see their faces. See beyond them to the wrestling beyond them. The wrestling of the flesh, not flesh and blood, but principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. If we can see past them to what's beyond them, and we can realize that's what's really behind it. I try to explain this to my kids all the time about the internet and about online and all that kind of stuff, that if they could just see the face of the devil in that, if they could just see beyond what is on there and realize that Satan is looking out of that screen at you and he is laughing at you because he wants to take your soul. He wants to, and if he can't get your soul, if you're saved, he wants to take everything else from you and leave you helpless on the ground and worth nothing, worthless. He wants to leave you worthless. And I try to tell them that. I don't sometimes look in their eyes and I don't know if they believe me, but I tell them. I keep telling them that. But see beyond. See what you're fighting. It's not flesh and blood. It's beyond that. I said a lot of this already, but sometimes we want to just sit as ladies. Sometimes we just want to sit down. We want to give in. We want people to like us. We want our children to like us. We want to just keep the peace in our homes.
don't give into this. There's no time to just sit down and let it go. You have to keep standing and keep fighting the battle. Sometimes we get afraid. The fear of man bringeth a snare. We have fear creep into us. We fear that we're going to lose friends. We fear that our children actually hate us and don't love us. You know, that sometimes as a mother, that's a fear. You think, I have had that thought. I think that this particular son hates me, you know. And my husband sometimes has to talk me out of that. He has to say, someday he'll come back to you and he will say, Mom, thank you for what you did, you know. My husband assures me of this. I don't know if I believe him or not, but he tells me this is the truth. But we get afraid. We have to remember, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We have to fear God more than we fear the faces of people. A greater fear of God. And I wrote that verse down, and it may not even be in the right context, but Matthew 10:28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. He's able to take our kids to hell if they don't get saved. And we have to fear God in order to combat this idea of the fear of man. Almost the only way, I mean, from what the Lord's shown me, the way to combat the fear of man is to have a greater fear of God. And we only get that greater fear of God from Scripture, because we don't see God every day. We don't face to face. We don't have him telling us, don't do that or you're going to get smacked, you know. But in his word, we look at him face to face, and he shows us how to have that fear of God and how important it is. So here I stand. Where has the Holy Spirit led you? That sometimes can feel alone, but it's for Christ. It's okay to feel alone. And then stand. It takes supernatural strength to stand, and you have to realize you're not standing against flesh and blood, and you're standing against greater powers beyond that flesh and blood, and that God, have a greater fear of God to be able to have to be able to stand where you should stand. And I have. Let me see here. I have more of. Let's see, what time am I supposed to be done? 12:15 or 12:30? Okay. Well, I don't have to read this. Let me see here. Just something else I read that I thought was interesting. It's about, Ecclesiastes 12:1-2 tells us, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them, while the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. And we know in the Book of Solomon, I read this, and it really just was interesting to me. But in the Book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon seems to sometimes just despise wisdom when you read the Book of Ecclesiastes. And it seems like there's a reason for this. And this is what I read. I'll just read it to you. It says, it is to do with the oft-repeated phrase, under the sun. By this phrase, Solomon is referring to life as it appears under the sun, without reference to God. The implication is that we should not be living our lives under the sun, S-U-N. We should instead be referencing everything by God and living under the sun, S-O-N. When we fail to do this, though, simply trying to make our own way in the world, everything we attempt is worthless. It's just a vanity of vanities, Solomon says, or a grasping after the wind. Solomon pursues a series of arguments to show that every human endeavor under the sun just ends up being worthless. This is why he ends his book by urging, remember your creator in the days of your youth. It's when we understand that God, and when we understand that God is our creator, our savior, sustainer, that we realize we should involve him in every aspect of our lives, that we should be consulting him, and he should be at our right hand. Then is when our lives have meaning and substance, is when he is truly at our right hand and we are living under the S-O-N and not focusing so much on life under the S-U-N. And that was just that helped me a little bit. You know, that's really It's not life under the S-U-N you have to be so concerned about, but it's life under the S-O-N. And what is he telling you? What is he saying to you? Everything filtered through the idea that my life is under the Son of God. And I'm just sojourning here under the sun here on this earth. So thank you very much for listening. That's that. Sorry for crying so much. I cannot help it. Okay. I'll go ahead and pray real quick for the, I'll pray for the meal and we will be dismissed. Dear Lord Jesus, Lord, thank you so much for this time, God, and for just, I hope that you were able to speak to the ladies' hearts, Lord. I know you did to mine. I pray that you would just bless the lunch, Lord, today and our fellowship together and the rest of the events that tonight, Lord, please just meet with us in the services tonight and speak to us, Lord. Change us through your word and be with our day tomorrow. Bless all the ladies. Help them to be able to get a refreshing night's rest and to be able to come back tomorrow and just enjoy the day together, Lord, in your creation and fellowshipping together, Lord. We're so thankful that we are able to do this together, Lord. It's just a blessing that you give us, God, and we thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.